Well, you can see there. Oh, good morning, everybody. Thank you for putting up with people like Gary and I playing up down here, but all good. You can see there that the question we're thinking about this morning is, how do disciples grow? And the answer actually lies in a biblical term, a term you would have been familiar with out of the Bible, the term walk with God. God wants his people to walk with him. And so we read things like this in the Bible. Enoch, this is not going to work, this thing. Yes, it is. Enoch, what a tremendous track record this is. Enoch walked with God 300 years. And then we also read that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. He also floated with God for a while, didn't he? But he walked with God. And then one of the really good kings, and there are plenty who weren't so good, but King Jotham, it's written about him that Jotham walked steadfastly before the Lord his God. When you turn to the New Testament, this theme of walking with God is actually intensified, and there are only your two alternatives when you finish with the New Testament version of it. You either walk with God or you walk away from God. We read this morning, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And then you have those words of Paul the Apostle in Ephesians 4, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. He's really saying, I urge you, disciples, to keep growing in the Lord. Walk with the Lord. But, of course, that raises the question, well, what does all that mean? What does it mean to walk with the Lord? And that's my task this morning, to try and help you think this through. I can only say a little bit this morning. If you get interested in what to read a bit more detail, can I just recommend the book I wrote some years ago now called Guidance, The Big Picture. If you'd like a copy and you haven't got a copy, Leslie will take your name later. We've got to get them reordered because they ran out of print, which is good in some ways, isn't it? Your book ran out of print. But what does it mean then? That's our question. What are we thinking about here? What does it mean that we walk with God? Where is God guiding my feet? Well, I think in summary, we need to be clear on two things, a distinction between the revealed will of God, which I'm just calling here, the upfront guidance of God. We've got to be distinguishing the upfront revealed will of God from the behind the scenes will of God, where God is controlling the universe, including us and everything else, to work out his master plan. He hasn't told us the details of that second one, that's behind the scenes, but he has told us the details of the first one, that's in the 66 pages of the Bible. So that's, we have to be clear on that. And let me tell you, this is really encouraging news, I think. As long as you are obeying the upfront guidance, as long as you are living according to the teachings of God's word, the guidance of God upfront, then you are walking with God. You are walking with God. And God is pleased for us to walk anywhere within the boundaries that are set by the scriptures. In some areas of life, of course, those boundaries are very tight and there's no decision for us to really make. For example, behaviour that involves any form of idolatry is not walking with God. Behaviour that involves any form of lying or stealing or immorality or covetousness, it's not walking with God. So the boundaries are quite clear in the Bible about that. And so also is any motive or belief or activity which is contrary to Christ and the gospel. So God has very plainly told us what doctrines to believe and what ethics to uphold. Anything contrary to that is walking in darkness. And I suspect that's one of the reasons our Lord said, the road is narrow that leads to eternal life, and few are they who find it. But that's where we need to place our footsteps if we're going to be walking with God, or if you like, if we're going to be growing as disciples of Jesus. Don't you just love that passage in Psalm 119? Some of you would have, if you're probably like me, going to Sunday school as a little kid. We learnt this as a memory text. But it sums it up so beautifully. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. That's upfront guidance. But some things, some issues that we have to deal with in life are not quite as clear as those really big theological and ethical issues. There is a large area of freedom for the numerous decisions that we have to make. And you'll be aware, won't you, that some of the decisions you need to make, the Bible doesn't explicitly address. Are you supposed to be driving a Hyundai, a Ford, a Holden, or a Toyota? Well, if you're sensible, you drive a Toyota, of course, but but the Bible leaves those things. They're what the theologians call that things indifferent, adiaphora. They're just things indifferent. There's no right or wrong with that. And God leaves us completely free. And when you face decisions every day like, should I change the old car yet? Or what career path should I choose? Or what subjects would be the best for the students at school, my students at school to be studying? Should I expand the existing house we live in to accommodate a growing family, or should we go and buy another house? All those 101 questions, there is no single right answer to those questions. And it's not as if walking with God means hitting exactly on that one answer and all the rest are disobedience. No, it's part of this adiaphora, part of the freedom that God gives us. And so my advice, people, is for those sorts of issues, enjoy your freedom. Enjoy your freedom. Rejoice that God leaves you 100% free to choose what you want. And as long as it's consistent with the Bible, you are walking with God. But remember, and here's something that really is very helpful, remember, whatever decision you take, every step of the way you'll be guided from behind the scenes. God is at work, and what does it say in Romans 8? God causes all things to work together for good. For those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's just so wonderful. We know that God works behind the scenes. He's bringing about good results that would not naturally occur. His purposes will always stand as he rules and as he even overrules things that we do. But he does it in our lives and outside of our lives so that at the end of time, his most wise and eternal purposes stand. Well, who'd want it any other way? His purposes will stand. Of course, and here this needs to be stressed, I think, we are usually unaware of this happening. We can't be aware day by day, minute by minute, that, oh, God is causing all things to work together for my good. It's not something you can be aware of. It's written in the Bible. You believe it. Which is tremendous, because when we make wrong decisions, and we do, we make wrong decisions sometimes. The decision might be actually within the bounds of Scripture, but it might be a little bit unwise given lots of other things in the world. But as we do that, God rules and overrules, and he makes it work together with all the other things in our life. It's not by itself. A bad decision I make is not by itself. It's made to work together with all other things. That's amazing. Sovereign control of God is our comfort. And sometimes it doesn't feel like it's happening for our good. What we experience in life can sometimes feel pretty unpleasant, can't it? It can feel like, I wonder if you've ever felt like this, you sometimes feel like nothing is working out for good. Yeah, nobody's prepared to put their hand up and admit to being an absolute pessimist here, but I think being honest, we do sometimes wonder what's going on, don't we? It can feel like nothing's working for our good. I suspect Job might have been in that condition when Job was covered from head to foot with those terrible sores. I don't think he was singing hallelujah, all things work together for good. I don't think he was. He didn't know what God was doing behind the scene. When they threw Jeremiah into a deep pit, and when they put Joseph into that cruel Egyptian prison, did he say, oh, isn't it wonderful that God's working all these things together for good? You don't know it, you can't feel it. It's what we call the mystery of providence. What God provides for in the outworking of this world is a mystery to us. It's not a mystery to him. It's part of his all-wise counsel. But he's never revealed it. And so it's behind the scenes. There is no rule by which we can predict how God will guide behind the scenes as he governs the course of history. And I think you'd have to agree, just by experience, we need to recognise that the right road can get rough, can't it? Leslie and I have been on plenty of caravan trips now. Thank God for those great trips. And sometimes you're driving down a road, it's got potholes every couple of inches, you think, and it's belting the daylights out of your equipment. You think, surely this can't be the right road. It is. And when you stop and have a look at the other maps lead you into worse places. But the right road is sometimes rough, but it's the right road. That's all you've got to know. Walking with God is not always smooth travel. Ask Job. Ask Daniel. Ask Abraham. Let's get really to the top of the list of ask. Ask Jesus whether it was easy to be a servant of God who walks in obedience to his Father. It is not. And so what I say out of that, friends, is therefore don't assume that if you inherit a whole lot of hardships that you're therefore not walking with God. Don't do that. Oh, that's how the devil loves you to think. Satan has invested all his capital and is trying to disturb us up here mentally. Of course, we should always examine ourselves, and if we realise we've made some mistakes, then learn from them, and then immediately learning from it, get over it. If you dwell on it, Satan will make capital out of it. My dear friends, don't beat yourself up over the unpleasant results of even a legitimate decision. But you may get unfortunate and unpleasant results from legitimate decisions. Jesus set his face to go towards Jerusalem. Was that a happy trip? It was very unpleasant. My God, why have you forsaken me? He knew the answer, but the feeling of the reality was beyond description. There are times when we make right decisions, just as right as the decisions Jesus made, but the result can be very unpleasant. Don't beat yourself up. That's what Satan does for a living. He beats up God's people. Don't help him. Even if you can now see things that you could have done better, has anybody ever been in that position? I think we can all say that. But again, don't beat yourself up. You know, hindsight, it's a good teacher, and let's learn from it, but it's a very, very vicious master. Don't dwell on it. Don't let it keep sinking its teeth into you. I love this fact that God never expects us to know today what can only be seen tomorrow. Only God can see today what is going to happen tomorrow and every other day after it. He never expects us to be omniscient. None of us can therefore see how God makes, quote, all things work together for the good of those who love him. We can't see that. But neither the pleasant nor the unpleasant things in life are in isolation. They are what? Working together. In fact, they're not even working together. God makes them work together. He causes them to work together. They don't just work together by some sort of amazing natural principle. God makes them work together for those who love him. So under the hand of God, they're all together working for our good. So friends, keep walking in the light of Scripture and don't beat yourself up in the shadows of providence. Just hang in there. Now, that was the first thing. So how do we walk with God? How do we grow as disciples? Well, we have to understand guidance. We have to understand what the Bible means by the upfront guidance of God, namely the Bible, Scripture itself, and the behind-the-scenes thing, which God has never told us about the details of it. We hang on to both of those. But there's a matter of prayer now. A really valuable thing for the Christian is prayer. What to pray for, knowing what to ask in prayer. What is the role of prayer in our walk with God? Well, let me start with a negative, and this is, if I could underscore this, it's so important. What prayer is not for. Prayer is not for seeking new information from God. I really have to stress that. Prayer is not for seeking new information from God. We are all children of the Reformation. We are committed to the sufficiency of Scripture. We believe that God has spoken and He's spoken sufficiently. He's told us all that we need to know. He's given us a lot, 66 books. God has no more to say to us in this age. There are no updates. There's no extra guidance, I used to say to my congregation in Brisbane for 30 years. God does not send email. But, you know, a lot of Christians pray as if, oh, God, can you just tell me I've got to make a big decision tomorrow? What do you think I should do? What God thinks you should do is written in the Bible, 66 pages of it. He doesn't spoon feed us like babies. He expects us to use our mature mind and apply the principles in that Bible. And as long as we stick within the principle of the Bible, He says, I'm here to bless you. Even the bad results of that, I'll cause them to work together for your good. That's what God does. So, what do we pray for? I've given you a negative. What is faithful prayer then? Oops, I'm trying to get this thing to work. Excuse me. Here we go. Well, because making good decisions means living in the light of the Bible, I think here's a few answers to prayer. Number one, let's pray for a right interpretation of Scripture. What a big thing to pray for. Some of you saw I tried to send out a little helpful note during the week about how do we, if people down the street or your next door neighbours ask you about Israel Folau's comments, how can you, I tried to help maybe some answers to that. And people will always try and engage Christians in conversation where they think they can put the boot into us. So I'm hoping that some of those words might have helped. So I think, and there to me is an example, the Israel Folau case is an example of a person who believes the Bible, but he just got it wrong, interpreted it wrongly. And what chaos emanates from that. I think a really good prayer for all of us is, Lord, help me to see the biblical teachings in their proper context and proportion. Lord, give me a right understanding of Scripture as it relates to my steps today and the decisions I need to make. Give me the illumination of your Holy Spirit so that I will interpret each little bit of Scripture in harmony with the whole lot. Gee, that's just so important for Christians. And it's even more important when you claim to be speaking on behalf of all Christians. You know, next time Christians are saying they're speaking on behalf of all Christians, I'd like to have a bit of a shot at what goes into that statement first, wouldn't you? We don't want to twist or distort God's word by ignoring the context or the literary genre or whatever. We don't want to be a victim of ignorance. And so we pray for a teachable spirit. A teachable spirit and that will listen to teachers who are proven in their competence in biblical theology. Man, that's important. As we grow, we become better out of ourselves. So there's the first thing. Let's pray for a right interpretation of Scripture. Lord, I see that to grow as a disciple, I should be following the upfront guidance, the Bible. Well, Lord, help me to interpret it properly. Number two, we should pray for wisdom. Wisdom and discernment to correctly assess the things that are happening around us. The sorts of decisions that we need to make all depend on circumstances. Okay, maybe you're thinking about, for example, the old car, just about had it. I think I need to replace the car. I need to fork out $10,000, $15,000, $20,000 or whatever it is to replace that car. Before you do it, can I just ask this question? Are you just sick of the car or is it actually a wreck? Have you had a person who is competent in motor mechanics to have a look at it? They might just find there's a fuse missing. That's better than forking out $15,000 for a second-hand vehicle, I can tell you. In other words, pray for wisdom that we interpret the circumstances about which we're going to make decisions. Make sure that we get that right first before we then make the decision. Pray for wisdom to keep things in proportion, to set correct priorities, and to avoid majoring on minors. We need wisdom to deal with the opinions of other people, the reactions of other people, how to handle the possible consequences of any decision we might make. So there's a whole lot of areas of wisdom that will be valid in our prayers. Let me just see if I can get this thing to go. We thirdly pray for humility. You ever had the experience of thinking through what the Bible teaches about subject X, because it touches on something you've got to decide coming up. So you do all your research on the Bible on topic X, and you do it with eagerness because you are anticipating that it teaches something that will help you to make the decision you want to make. But having done the research, you discover the Bible doesn't teach that at all. In fact, it really isn't being very kind to you, because it's really saying, no, don't make that decision, interpreted correctly. And it goes against the grain. Well, if ever there's a time in our life when we need God to supply humility, that's it. Lord, help me to humbly go along with your word, even though it goes against my grain. Pray for God to give us the grace to know when self-denial is appropriate. Isn't it true? Sometimes we can make valid decisions. They're biblical and they're suitable for us, and God completely happy with the decision. But we know it may have a bad effect on someone near us, a wife, a husband, a child, next door neighbour, a workmate, whatever. And so the question is then, should I then indulge my own legitimate decision and cause havoc for that person? Or should I just say, a bit of self-denial won't hurt here, I'll leave that for the moment? I can't tell you the answer in every case, of course, but isn't that a good time to pray, Lord, please help me. May your spirit work in me so I have some sense of what is proper here, what's appropriate here. So there's prayer for humility. We also need, I think, having a bit of bother with this. You can imagine what I'm praying for now, don't you? We need to recognise God's sovereign right. We should pray that we will recognise God's sovereign rights. What I mean here is recognise that God has the right to bless or hinder our plans as he sees fit. You might make the best decision in the world. You might be thoroughly biblical in your decision and you have God's approval. That doesn't necessarily mean that God's going to join all the dots that you've got in your mind. That doesn't mean that God's going to then bring out all the outcomes you are hoping for. Isn't it right that we need to pray at those sorts of times something like the words of Jesus, nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. There is no better will than the will of Christ. It's perfect, perfectly godly. Father, you can remove this cup. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will. I think it means for Christians we have to pray for the grace to love God no matter what he does with our decisions. And that's sometimes hard to accommodate, isn't it? We make a right decision. We know it fits the biblical agendas in every sense. And we're expecting all sunshine and roses after that. Well, God is God, not us. He doesn't have to join the dots that we've got in our mind. Should he prosper our decision, let us give him all the glory. Should he bring it to nothing or even bring affliction and hardship with us, let's go the way Job went. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. To me, that is a mature Christian. That's a disciple growing in maturity. We pray, in other words, that we might let God be God. We pray that the master of the universe might do what seems good and fit to him in every detail in this universe, regardless of what decisions I make. Now, I'll be honest with you again. That's easy for me to say. I don't find it easy to deal with day by day. I think as fallen people, we all sometimes get a bit hot under the collar about things that don't go our way. But isn't it true? If we say we are subjects of the King of Kings, then Job's prayer is good. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, friends, I want to come close to the end here. God says, and isn't this a wonderful promise to have in our mind all the time? God says he'll never leave us or forsake us as his faithful people. He says he will rule and overrule in every situation. But he nowhere says we can feel him doing that. Can I just say, don't confuse faith with feelings. You know, feelings are a part of our nature, of course. Nothing wrong with feelings, but they're not to be confused with faith. You know, life's issues can feel very mysterious to us. You cannot feel that everything happening to you is being worked together for your good. Did Daniel feel that his path was straight when he was in the lion's den? When he heard those terrible roarings in his face? When he smelt the hot breath of these male lions trying to consume him? Was he saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord causes all things to work together for good those who love him"? But faith rises above feelings. Faith embraces what is not yet seen. I think in Daniel's mind would have been something like this. Well, Lord, looks like I'm about to die here, but whether I live or whether I die, I live to the Lord and I die to the Lord. That's how a Christian should be thinking. Regardless of how I feel, let God be God. So faith believes that God is true to his promises regardless of how we feel. Well, friends, I really do sincerely pray that these truths will help and encourage you in your walk with the Lord. I don't imagine that they're new things, but sometimes it's good to have them all pushed onto the plate in one go. That's how disciples grow. They walk with the Lord, and in a few seconds we're going to be singing. I've chosen this hymn because I reckon the words are just brilliant. Yeah, I didn't choose this remote controller, I can tell you. Here it is. What a fantastic hymn. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. I trust that when we sing it together in a moment or two, by the way, you'll need to follow the words on the screen. Your printed words are different. But I trust that when we sing that, it'll remind you of what we've been thinking about this morning. Walk with the Lord according to his upfront guidance in the light of his word. What a glory he sheds on our way. It may feel less than glorious, but while we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Amen.